First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 12, 2012. Zeal.
When he made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with sheep and oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up."
Thank you very much. And you can all take a seat. Good job! Very good, very good. Very good. Today's message title is very simple, the word zeal. Zeal is an uncommon sermon title. Excuse me, and I don't know the last time you used the word zeal in a sentence. So we're going to look back here and see, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And in the almost imperceptible words that are in the verse, in the cover of your bulletin, Psalm 68, verses 8 and 9, the Old Testament source for this New Testament quote is there, zeal. So we're a little bit different sometimes, and we're going to be a little bit different tonight, and I apologize. In a few minutes, I'm going to be asking for some very calm, very simple participation from our camp friends in our morning message, but not yet. And you can remain in your seats. You don't have to come up and do anything unusual, okay? But somebody tell me, what is zeal? Zeal? Zeal is what? What is zeal? Go ahead. Passion. I think that's a good word, it's synonymous with zeal, passion. For example, when you look at someone who enjoys outdoor sports, they can be zealous of it. They like to go hiking. Maybe they fish or something. If you're zealous for sports, you probably play something, you watch something, you have a favorite team, you might have a favorite team thing that you wear. You can see bumper stickers in different parking lots. "Ask me about my," you can fill in the blank, "grandchildren, ask me about, you know, my other car," whatever. If you're excited, if you're zealous, you're passionate, you've got something that you, it's your favorite. For example, if your favorite thing to eat is, and if you have a favorite thing, you don't just say, "I like a hamburger." For example, oftentimes if my wife and I go out to Red Robin, she likes to have a bonsai burger because for some reason pineapple fits on hamburgers for her. Now, I've had one before myself, and it's good, but she has a favorite. So if you have a favorite, something that's really special to you, it's in your heart, it's in your mind, you think about it, think, "I can't wait till I get to, you know, do this thing again." Now, sometimes when we explain what's important to us to other people, they don't get it. It bothers us. Why don't they get it? Why don't they understand? I've talked to this about them. I've told this to them. And you feel like that. International Scream and Frustration Day. Sometimes you explain things to people, talk to them, they don't, "Why don't you get it? I don't understand. I've told you to do this. I've explained this to you. Why didn't you do this? Why did this not happen? I don't understand." Sometimes these things kind of happen, and it just, because there's something we're zealous about, it's something that we're interested and excited about, it grabs us. In your Bible, the Gospel of John, the second chapter, John chapter 2. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 11 verses talking about Jesus' first miracle at Cana. Today, we're going to look at Jesus in his excitement and zeal right after that event was over. When that event was over, you know, Jesus had come, he had been with his family, and if you look there in verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. There were a few feasts that took place in the Jewish calendar that all the men were required to attend. Passover was one of those. So even though Jesus spent much of his adult life up north by the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, Capernaum, and that general area, he, with his disciples and others, went down to attend the temple for this great feast. It was a long celebration. You had the Passover meal itself, and then there was time afterwards spent in celebration and feasting as well. It was almost immediately followed by the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. So going for this one activity, people would end up spending essentially a couple of weeks in the Jerusalem area in worship, in prayer, in feasting, in sacrificing, and talking about God, honoring God, listening to people speak, listening to other rabbis. It was a spiritual enrichment time, if you will. Many, many animals during this time were offered for sacrifice to God in the temple at this time. Now, I want to explain what was going on and why there was the problem. God had intended all of his people to be able to worship him and to bring them an appropriate sacrifice. When we think of the sacrifices that are laid out in the Old Testament, God wanted his people to show that they knew he was important and that they were serious about following him by bringing a sacrifice. Now, God recognized that people were in different settings of life. People who work at Microsoft have a different income choice than people who work at other places. And God recognized that as he laid out the Old Testament sacrificial system. That you could bring different levels of sacrifice, from a large animal to even birds and sometimes grain that was yours that you had brought or you had bought based on your income, so that you could bring an appropriate gift to show God, God, you're important to me. I want to bring you something that pleases you. It depends on who you were and where you were in life. Perhaps a handful of grain was just as appropriate as a large ox. But here's where the problem came in. God wanted the sacrifices to be perfect, to not be handicapped, to not be damaged, to not be spoiled. So you would travel to Jerusalem and bring your sacrifice if you wanted to. You had raised it, you had owned it, you had bought it, and you brought it with you. And when you came in to make the sacrifice, there would be some people there, some priests who would be there to look at your sacrifice and see if it made God's approval. But there was a problem. Now, I've shared with you in the past, I've been to Romania a few times, and sometimes, up until this last time, and my wife was very good, when I would come to the airport and go through their equivalents of TSA, customs. The customs agent lady, who's the same lady every year I've been there, it's 6 trips, so it's 10 years. When I first would come, she would begin to tell me how she would have to disapprove what I was bringing into the country. But the first couple times, she was just very plain and blatant. She would gesture for me to go into her office. Because if I gave her $20, I could probably bring an elephant into Romania. So I'd give her $20, we would go back out, she'd zip up my luggage, and I would be done. Why? Well, because she was corrupt. And Eastern Europe, Romania had a terrible reputation of being corrupt, so much so that a past president has gone through a multi-year trial and has been convicted because the European Union wants them to be honest, doesn't want its normal people to feel they have to pay under the table to get expected services. That's exactly what was going on here in Jesus' day in the temple. Because what you had is inside the temple, as you came in, there were increasing exclusive areas. There was an area called the Court of the Gentiles, where anyone, Jewish or not Jewish, could come in to that area and be exposed to some teachers, see some of the temple grounds, but have a chance to see what God had for them in that area. And the Court of the Gentiles is where two things took place. One, your sacrifice would be reviewed. If it was approved, you'd be able to go in. If it was disapproved, however, well, there just happened to be on the other side of the courtyard convenient temple-approved sellers of the very same merchandise. And there was a racket going on, because the priests were getting a kickback. So if you brought an animal to be given as your gift to God, if they could discern that your animal was not bought there on the grounds, they would find something wrong with it, so you couldn't make the sacrifice. And you would have to go across the anchorway and buy something from them at an inflated price that they could guarantee would be approved. So God's people were being exploited. Matter of fact, people who study such things, I can't independently verify this, would claim that the price was so extreme that just a pair of doves, one of the most inexpensive sacrifices that could be made, were sold at the temple for 80 times the value that you would have been able to buy them at a market outside the temple. So there was a lot of extortion going on there. Changing money gave many opportunities for theft as well. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Mark refer to God's people resorting to extortion and thievery and taking advantage of each other for profit. Because to make a gift in the temple, your coinage at least had to be Jewish. And I'm not sure about this. Some people will say there was even some specific temple coinage that had to be used, so there would be an inflated exchange rate. So every time money was changed, somebody made money, and the priest got a kickback. So the point was that the temple became a place for profit more than prayer. So when Jesus came and kicked over the tables, and by the way, it's interesting, is Jesus was, believe it or not, respectful of what the people had possessed who were even selling things, because he didn't release the cages and let the doves out. No, they could keep the animals. Jesus was not to steal from them. But Jesus disrupted what they were doing, because the place that should have been a place of prayer, sacrifice, and worship was instead, he says, a house that was primarily known for its business. The people responsible, essentially the priests, who should have known better, who should have been God's representatives, who should have been the compassionate ones, they were profiting from this business model. And they did not stop things. For us, God has called us to do business for Him. But these people were doing the wrong kinds of business. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verse 13, gives that phrase, "Occupy or do business until I come," said the man in that parable. And that's what God has for us. Remember what we talked to the kids about? God has a job for us. What's that job? Well, here's what we're going to talk about. The problem is, sometimes we don't see things the way that they are. Now, there's a lot of things we can get involved with in this life. There's a lot of things we can do, a lot of things we can get involved with, but a lot of times we miss things. So, forgive me, this is kind of for my camp friends. This is kind of a camp message. So what we have is we have 8 questions. And so you don't have to be the first one, but take that as a wireless microphone and talk to me, because we'll just go down. Maybe you'll volunteer to ask. If not, I'll just start pointing at people. But I have 8 questions, because we're talking about what do people miss? How come people don't see things that are obvious? So, Adam, do you want to do the first one? Sure, okay. So I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to answer it, and they're going to review what you have to say. Because sometimes we miss the obvious, and we don't want to miss the obvious. These people in Jesus' day in John chapter 2 had missed that going to temple was a time to worship and sacrifice, not really a go there to get cash. So, Adam, here's your question. How many of each animal did Moses bring on the ark?
Moses didn't bring any animals on the ark.
You're correct. Moses didn't bring any animals on the ark. It was Noah. Good job, Adam. You saw the obvious. Good. Well, here's another one. Here's another one. So you're up for our second one? Very good. Tell us, what's your name?
Kyle.
Good to see you, Kyle. Kyle, here's your question. What is the name of that raised print that deaf people use? What is the name of that raised print that deaf people use?
That's a very good question.
Give it your best guess.
Braille.
Okay, so deaf people don't need raised point. Blind people use Braille.
Oh, deaf. Oh!
Put your next friend on the spot. Good to see you. Tell us your name again, sir.
John Lafferty.
Very good, Mr. Great John. Here's your question. Is it possible to end a sentence with the word "the"? Is it possible to end a sentence with the word "the"?
You just did.
That's exactly right.
Yes. Booyah.
Give it to somebody else. Pick your friend. Oh, very good. He's picking you. No, no, no. Don't worry. There's lots of other occasions coming. So good to see you. Tell me what your name is.
Kayla.
Kayla? Good to see you, Kayla. Here's your question. Spell out loud the word "shop." Can you spell it? Go ahead. Spell it in the microphone. Spell it. No surprise. Go ahead. Okay, now what do you do when you come to a green light?
Stop.
Actually, a green light means you go. So you can be asking a question and then see things in a different way, not catch it. Okay, now we're half done. Give your microphone to one of your... Okay, very good. Can you say your name in the mic for us?
Emma Waringa.
Good to see you, Emma. Emma, here's your question. It's noon. You look at the clock and the big hand is on the 3 and the little hand is on the 5. What time is it? What time is it? What time is it? Give it your best shot.
It's 5.
What's the first line say? It's noon. The clock is broken. See, it's noon. You look at the clock. What time is it? It's noon. Give the mic to another friend. Pick another friend for you. Very good. Okay, thank you very much. So, tell us your name.
Tyler.
Tyler, I want you to spell the word silk out loud.
S-I-L-K.
What is the thing that cows drink? Very good! Oh, very good. Somebody else? There's only 2 more. Okay, good to see you. Luke, introduce yourself.
I'm Luke.
Very good. Luke, you are the driver of train. There are 30 people on board. At the first stop, 10 people get off the train. At the next stop, 5 people get on the train. Now, here's the question. What is the name of the driver of the train?
Luke.
Yes! I have a visual aid for our last one. Who's doing our last one? Who's doing our last one? They might be prepared for that. Nathan, I have this right here for you. This is the same thing that's on the screen. It's an IQ test. What I'd like you to do is read out loud the wording in the 3 triangles. It's right there. Just pick the mic right up to your mouth and just read out loud.
Paris in the spring, bird in the hand, once in a lifetime.
So if you look carefully up there, Paris in the... What's the bottom say?
The.
And what's the next one? Bird in the...
Oh.
Once in
a... Spring, bird in the hand.
So it's very easy
lifetime.
To miss those things. It's very, even though you're looking at it, you can keep that very much. You can keep that. Thanks. You can just keep that. It's very easy to miss. And so what's this all about? Very simple. It's not just to put our friends on the spot. Oh, sorry about that. It's not just for that. But this is to make a point. The point is that it's easy to miss obvious things, but it's not good for us to miss what God has for us. And as we talked about with our children today, what God has for us, our job from God, is the Great Commission, that passage from Matthew that we looked at before, that God has this for us. Now, here's part where we're looking at a couple of reasons to look at this. One, it's the job of both evangelism and discipleship. But now, don't get me wrong. When I put this next thing up, don't get upset with me because I have a point I'm trying to make. Following Jesus is not just about a relationship with Him. There's more to the Christian life than going to church and having Bible study. Amen? That is right. So when you go home today from here, if I can say it this way, you have not fulfilled the obligations that God would expect from you for the week. I'm glad you've come to church. I'm glad you've sung some songs. I'm glad you've participated in different things. Thanks for your good attitudes and going through things today. As a matter of fact, when we talk about having these relationships with Him, there's 2 places in the Bible where Jesus speaks about knowing Him and having fellowship with Him, Matthew chapter 12 and John chapter 15. And in those 2 places, obedience is the result of having fellowship with Him. Matthew chapter 12, you who are my mother and my fathers or sisters, they that do the will of my Father. And in John chapter 15, you know, if you know me, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we have this relationship with God, it's not just about, I've read, I've prayed, I've communed, I've talked to my friends, I drank some coffee, I had a refresher, you know, I can go back and there's a little more than that. And here's the word I want you to think of today. The word is purpose. What is God's purpose for you? The word purpose occurs 23 times in 23 different verses in the New Testament. So it's something that comes up on occasion. Most of the times that purpose is used or discussed in our New Testaments for us, and I did a search of the New King James Version, maybe yours is a little bit different. Most of these are used by Paul. But I want us to grab this because I believe God expects us to purpose to obey Him and to do His wishes. It's not just going to happen. At least it doesn't do that for me. I don't just wake up and I know it's a surprise to my wife, our anniversary is coming up this week. I know it's a surprise to you to say that I don't just wake up in the morning and I'm the most perfect, wonderful, God-fearing, wonderful husband that ever was. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you that you're wrong. See, Jesus came with a purpose. And that was to bear witness of the truth. We talked about that before. It's in the Truth Project, John 18:37. For this reason I have come, to bear witness to the truth. We have a purpose. Now, I'm not done with this one either. We have one more moment after this. Our purpose is to fulfill the Great Commission, but guess what? That doesn't just automatically happen either. Because God wants us to use the gospel, but that other section about teaching people to observe all things that are commanded them. We're responsible for ourselves. And people say, well, I just, you know, don't feel comfortable talking about my faith. I don't feel comfortable being responsible for, you know, making my life under God's purpose and will. I don't feel like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about making my life acceptable unto God. I don't think that that's something I really have to worry about or be concerned about. Well, it is. Our churches, there's different times when we want to lead and want to follow. And sometimes I believe young men get disattached. So gentlemen, this is a moment for you and you know, any other guys in the room. Sometimes when we come to church, we kind of feel like, forgive me, some people write about things that they feel church is really written for girls. Because we sing and we pray and we talk and stuff. But gentlemen, sometimes we don't step up and lead because we've never been challenged to. And we don't realize that God's purpose is sometimes to take leadership. Sometimes God's purpose for you at the moment is to follow. There's times I need to follow and do things people tell me. Sometimes I get to stand up and I get to lead and I get to say, this is what we need to do. Who will come with me while we do it? So, gentlemen, when it comes time to leading your family, because, you know, my house I tease about my wife and, you know, listen to things, but God says that, gentlemen, you're the ones. If you get married, you're going to be the one who's in charge of the house. You're responsible for what happens there. You're responsible for your children's conduct. You're responsible for how things go. You're responsible for having a God-honoring home. You know, part of your responsibility might be delegate some authority, might be delegate this and that, but you're ultimately responsible. So, gentlemen, when you think of the tasks that you have in life, you're responsible, at least for yourselves, and second, you're responsible from some things that are written down in Scripture for making sure that your purpose in life is to make sure that God's wishes, we see God's will, God's wishes are your desires. You set the tone. You don't blame somebody else. I like to blame people because then I feel better. But you don't see a lot of blaming going on in the Bible. Even when Jesus died, he knew it was his Father's desire. And he stepped up to the plate and allowed himself to be tortured and crucified so we could find eternal redemption from him. Why? Because that was his Father's plan. He didn't ask a lot of questions. We need to be people who see that things need to get done and we're responsible for taking care of them. We touch our communities. When Jesus said that salt and light thing, you're the salt, you're the light. Well, you do that when you go out and when you see things, maybe you don't participate in things that other people are, and you're doing that so that they will ask. And you don't say, well, I don't do that because I'm better than you. You say, well, I don't do some of these things because, well, my Lord and Savior doesn't think they're appropriate for me. Why don't you do that? Well, I don't think my Lord and Savior wants me to tell that. Well, I don't think my Lord and Savior wants me to see that. I don't think my Lord and Savior wants me to do that. Why are you doing what you're doing? Well, I think my Lord and Savior wants me to do these kinds of things. Ah, so you have a witnessing opportunity suddenly. So of all the things that matter, we ask people what they base your hope in for their eternal future. You know, about why? Do you think you're going to go to heaven? Yeah, I wasn't sure how to phrase that. Sorry, my wife is my. But the point is, yes, people. Do you think you're going to go to heaven? Why? Why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Why would you do that? Well, we want them to focus on what are they trusting? Are they trusting their good works? Are they trusting what somebody else did? Are they trusting some mumbo jumbo prayer somebody else has said? Or are they trusting what their Lord and Savior did for them that they themselves have committed to believe in? for us. We can't miss out on God's purpose for us, because Jesus said he'd build his church. There's a lot of other things going on out there, but the one thing Jesus said he was going to build is his church. His church is made of believers, right? Yes, yes, his church is made of believers, like you, because you trust Christ as Savior. Your church, the church is made up of people like you, who work together to do God's will, perform his wishes. So as individuals, we need purpose to our lives with Christ. Because things don't just happen. In our Sunday school class today, we were talking about when Moses went up on the mountain, came back down with Joshua and saw that people were circled around this golden calf worshiping it. He talked to his brother, who's the first high priest. He says, "What did this happen? What's going on?" And he said, "I threw in the gold and there came out this calf." Lying blamer. Things don't just happen. It takes some work. For us to honor God and do what God asks us to, it takes some work. It takes some effort. So I'm going to take a moment and advertise something before we have the Lord's table. The question is, what has God called you to do? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we all know how it starts off by faith, you know. But I want you to notice a lot of times in that chapter you get the phrase, by faith someone did something. By faith, Moses. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. You know, all these names come up. By faith, Rahab. And by faith, this person did something. So for us, I want to get an advertisement for something that we have out, and this is why it's there. On the way out, we've strategically placed the snacks where so many of you will stop at to get a donut or a cookie or something. We've strategically placed the snacks next to something that gives you a chance to honor God, obey him by participating in the Great Commission. Now, our Wednesday nights, this is what we talk about a lot. Our Wednesday nights, we talk about sharing in God's work for us, God's will and purpose for us in the Great Commission. For example, I even use this. I give away money. I appreciate God some of these this week, and I've been using them. What it is when you go up to somebody, and either when it's a tip situation, which is when I've used them so far, or just when you meet someone, you say, "Hey, I have a gift for you," and it says money within. And what you do is you put your own money in there. For me, I put a dollar in. If I'm going to a coffee place, I put in $2 so that they'll pay attention to what I'm going to say. And this is essentially a gospel tract. Yes, it's a gospel tract, and it costs a dollar or whatever you put in there to give it out. And you think, well, I've got to put a dollar in there. And you think, well, generally to honor God, it's going to cost you something. Now, I've been putting my own cash in there, so, but, you know, take a look at this. This is there. I mean, how many of you are in a place where you tip somebody every once in a while? And so this gives you a purpose for your tip. Pick it up and look at it. Why give away money? Four reasons. It talks about an apology for the fact that some people ask for money too much in the name of Christianity. And then it goes on, do you believe you're a good person? You know, what does God have for you in your life? It has a gospel message. Second thing, this is a favorite of mine. People like things that are cute and humorous. 101 of the world's funniest one-liners. And, you know, it just gives a lot of little things. But on the inside, once they start to read it, see this big block? Yes, it's the gospel. There are some other things. We've played with these, some of these things before. If I hold these like this, which one of these things seems smaller? Generally, whatever's behind this one looks smaller until I change them, because they're the same size. And on the back, it gives you a little something to say to use this for what we've just been doing. You know, your eyes can fool, your senses can deceive you. Sometimes you think that by good works you're going to get to heaven, but no, it's because you trusted Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So there's different things out there for you to use. Because if, another thing I'm mistaken, if the Great Commission is what God has us called to do, amen? And it can be very uncomfortable to witness. Because number one, it's a spiritual thing to do. That means it takes spiritual strength to overcome our fear, to overcome our thoughts of rejection. What are people going to say? And finding the right time or the right moment. Well, what should I do? But yet, God says that's what he's called us to do. So if I'm going to obey God and use the relationship with God that I have to turn into a purpose for my life that honors God. There's not a lot of times I do something that I think, hey, I've just done something that made God happy. When I witness, I make God happy. Do you agree with that statement? Jim does. Anybody else? Yes. So like I said, I'm telling you, I do this on my own. I've passed this out a few times this week myself. Because I've used some of these other ones, and people are familiar with them, so they see me coming. So, but You want to have somebody who, you want to keep some of these in your car. People on Wednesday nights say, come take two or three because you want to look at one and play with one yourself. But you actually want to give one away. So, however you do it, maybe you don't want to take one, but however you do it, somehow we need to do two things. The evangelism part is hard. But the discipleship part is hard too, because that means I have to listen to God. I have to see what God tells me to do, discern what His purpose is in life for me, and I need to do it. As I learn to follow God and follow Jesus, it's going to cause me to be more patient. It's going to cause me to be more loving. It's going to cause me to be more tolerant of other people. In other words, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And I would need to use those character traits in my own life to demonstrate that God is alive in me. So if I'm going to be somebody that is honoring God, if I'm zealous like Jesus, that was the point of this message, Jesus was zealous. This is the place in the world, the temple, where people can meet and sacrifice to God, and these people were using it as a place to make money. Well, the Bible tells us that God lives inside of us. My life is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I also then need to be somebody who's honoring God with my life and doing the kinds of things that please Him. That's the point. That's the purpose. That's how I show if I've got zeal and how I can develop zeal. Because once you do it a few times, it gets easier the next time. But somehow I have to honor God. Somewhere I should be excited and happy to be a Christian and not ashamed of it. And this is a convenient way to help develop that zeal in our lives.